Well, let's turn together to Romans and chapter 11. We've already considered the first part of this chapter, and we're looking this evening from verse 11 through to 22. And in this is this particular passage, we see that the apostle uses this illustration of the olive tree for the church. Now, we have many agricultural illustrations in the Bible, and I suppose if we were to think of one most familiar to us and most precious to us, we would very likely think of that in John and chapter 15, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning himself as the vine. Remember those words in the opening part of that chapter 15 in John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And in approaching this teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans in chapter 11, we should have in mind this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 as well. There are many things that are parallel between these two passages. And I suppose that which is most precious to us in the teaching of the Lord at this particular point is the Savior's identification of himself as the true vine. Are we in him? Have we believed upon him? Are we looking to him in a personal way as our Savior? If so, we can be assured of that spiritual fruitfulness of which he speaks. And this analogy that we have in John 15 also reminds us that being in Christ is not something, as it were, done once and then forgotten about, but the Savior himself commends to us this abiding in himself. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that as he is the source of our spiritual life, we must abide in him in order to be fruitful. The branch which is severed from the main trunk withers and dies. And the Apostle Paul, in dealing with this parable or analogy of the olive tree, similarly contains references to branches. In verse 17, there we read, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. So there's a very clear focus here upon the branches of the tree. Some of these branches that are broken off. Branches that are grafted in to the tree. And indeed, broken off branches that are grafted in again. And we may say that these are the three principal lines of thought in this passage in connection with God's dealings with the Jews. Let us look first of all at this idea of broken off branches. Because this brings to our attention the failure of the Jews. Now, in many respects, the Jews are not a failure. In many things, they have been highly successful. They are good at many things. I have just been reading that an Israeli company has produced the world's smallest needle, about the width of a human hair, making it possible to deliver drugs into the tiny veins in the human body, even those that are in the eye, and making it possible to give injections without causing pain or bleeding. We would certainly see that as quite an achievement in the field of medicine. Now, when we look at these things in which the Jews have been so successful, it surely makes us all the more sad that when it comes to spiritual things, the Apostle Paul is speaking of them as broken off branches. We had a delivery of broken off branches today, or sawn off branches at least, to serve us for lighting our fire. And we know that those branches can never live again, as it were. It has finished them off, that they have been cut off from the tree and no longer partake of the life of that trunk. Now, the Apostle Paul has referred again and again to the failure of the Jews. Right back at the beginning of this epistle, in chapter 2, he was already talking about the failure of the Jews. Look at verse 17. He says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" The apostle sees a problem here among the Jews, a problem of hypocrisy. They have the truth of God. They know about the law of Moses. They can tell you what is pleasing to God, but the apostle says, what about your own lives? They are such a contradiction of these things which you affirm. Or still in that second chapter of this epistle, at verse 28, the apostle draws the distinction between the flesh and the spirit. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We would say the same with respect to Christians. We could make a distinction between the nominal Christian, the person who is a Christian in name only, and the person who is a spiritual Christian, who has the reality, the spiritual reality in his heart and in his life. It's not a matter of the outward, says the apostle. It's a matter of the inward. In chapter 3 there, in verse 3, he draws attention to the problem of unbelief among the Jews. He says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? They had so many privileges. They had so many blessings. And yet, this root problem, as it were, among them, that these things among them were not mixed with fear. And so those words of the apostle there in chapter 9, where he pours out his heart with respect to the condition of his countrymen and women. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. But I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises. They had so many privileges, but he sees them in a condition of unbelief, and his heart is so heavy and burdened and all the while so. We've got a parallel of that in our own nation. A nation which has been known as a Christian country. Christianity has shaped our constitution, our education, the life of the nation in the past. And now that we see these things discarded, will we not have great heaviness? Continual sorrow, the apostle says, that it should be so. And he came to the heart of the matter there in chapter 10 and the opening verses, again pouring out his heart with respect to this situation. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ saw that rich young ruler, he was not looking upon a man who was living an immoral life, a materialistic life, a pleasure-seeking life, and so on. He was looking upon a man who was in earnest to do what was right in the sight of God as he saw it. His problem was not a problem of an externally depraved life, like those described in Romans and chapter 1 in the pagan world. His problem was that he had a self-confidence that by his own works he could please God. And in consequence of that, he had not submitted himself to the righteousness of God. You remember that he left the Lord Jesus Christ sad. He went away sorrowful. He was challenged by that command of the Lord Jesus Christ to go and to sell everything that he had and to give to the poor and to come and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that went to the root, as it were, of his problem, that his heart had never experienced the grace of God, and he could not serve God in that thankfulness and that self-sacrifice which would have been becoming. Now we see from these references of the Apostle Paul not only the spiritual failure of the Jews, but the apostles' heartfelt sorrow and concern for them. Though they persecuted him, there was no religious hatred on his part in return. Though he speaks so firmly against their errors and their unbelief, we cannot accuse him of anti-Semitism. But he could not make any concession to the Judaism of his day that operated without dependence upon the grace of God. He had lived that way himself. He knew the futility of it. He now knew how contrary it was to God's purpose. And he could not make any concession to the way in which the Judaism of his own day encouraged sinners to seek to be right with God by their own works. For by deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And what we need as sinners is to come to God with empty hands to receive the gift of his grace, as the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so he speaks of branches which are broken off. If some of the branches be broken off, he says. Now those who are of a gardening bent know that the breaking off of branches is sometimes necessary. If the branch is diseased, it needs to go, or it will contaminate the tree. And such had become the case with Israel. They were so far departed from God's way of salvation that remaining in the church, as it were, they would lead it astray. They were too proud to seek heaven in Christ. And by going about to establish their own righteousness, they lost all spiritual urgency to seek the Lord. They were given over to slumber, which led to a snare. Look at verse 7 and following. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And the Apostle Paul was deeply committed to keeping out of the church of Christ all of that Judaizing influence that would undermine the grace of God and the message of the gospel, which had become so precious to Paul. Paul, a man who is no longer seeking to establish his own righteousness, a man who had recognized how bereft he was of anything of himself to please God, a man who had committed himself, heart and soul and mind and strength, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have those words in Galatians 6 and 14 which summarize the very heart of a man. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And that commitment to the Savior explains his firmness in resisting any intrusion of this kind of doctrine which he had left behind in Judaism. And that comes out so plainly in Galatians there in chapter 1, where he reproves them from going back from the grace of Christ to another gospel. In verse 7 he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now this is a necessary background as to why it is that though Christianity has so much in common with the Jews, we share the same Old Testament. We speak of the same God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. We acknowledge the same institutions of circumcision and Passover as part and parcel of God's purpose during that time of the Old Testament. And so we could go on. And yet there is this fundamental separation that they are as broken off branches. They cannot be part and parcel of the Christian church. But the apostles' teaching with respect to the Jews also reminds us that we cannot be forgetful of them, and that we cannot ignore them, and that if we are to follow the example of the apostle, we must have a deep love and concern for their spiritual interests. Broken off branches. You are sad when you see broken off branches. Now the second consideration here then is these grafted in branches. And the apostle uses this in order to address the subject of the faith of the Gentiles. The Jews failed, the Gentiles believed. So he says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So it presents us here with a different picture. This is the picture of other branches which are taken, and they are grafted into this good olive tree. Now the gardener has a purpose of cultivation. His destruction of that which is bad is to make way for that which can become fruitful. He breaks off the rotten branches in order to make way for new branches. This homely illustration, the apostle says to us, in effect, opens up to us an understanding of the purpose of God. That this clearing away of that which is unfruitful is in order to an improvement of the situation, by producing branches which become fruitful. So God has a wonderful, gracious purpose. And we should notice very carefully how the apostle speaks of these things. He does not say God removes the bad to make way for the good, as though we as Gentiles might think of ourselves in some way as being better than those who have been removed. No, the apostle says that God removes the fruitless in order to make way for that which is wild and of itself unsuitable to produce cultivated fruit. He says if some of the branches are broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. So although the fruitless were taken away, those that were put in consequence, were not by nature any better. But in this mysterious purpose of God, and his wonderful grace and kindness to the undeserving, he has made way for these wild branches, because the holy root and the holy trunk of this olive tree can make even wild branches to be fruitful. And that which was so unsuited by nature, partaking of a new life, can become a different kind of branch that bears a suitable and cultivated fruit. In this way, the unbelief of Israel, the disobedience and gainsaying of Israel, the hard-heartedness of Israel that led to their judicial rejection opened up the way that by faith Gentiles might enter in. Look at verses 20 and 21. Well, he says, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. We are not here for purposes of self satisfied exaltation, looking as it were at the Jews and saying, oh well, they were broken off in order that I might be grafted in. The apostle says that the perseverance in the life of faith is the guarantee of that fruitfulness which ensures the continuation of the branch in the tree. Or putting it in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ saying to us, abide in me. And I in you. Without me, ye can do nothing. So many of the discouragements and the setbacks in the Christian life, which we would rather be rid of, are in the hand of God, helpful disciplines and pruning, we might say, in order to bring home to us how helpless and useless we are without Christ. Every Christian has had some experience of that. In those times when the quiet time is neglected, times of prayer and Bible study grow shorter, and the Christian seeks to live their life without little communion with Christ, and learns by bitter experience that it doesn't work, and the things are going wrong, by which we don't mean necessarily circumstances against us and so on, but that deep in the heart there is the problem of the growing isolation from the Saviour and the daily walk with him as the friend that sticks closer than a brother. This plan of redemption that the apostle unfolds leaves no room for human pride, but only for faith. In verse 18 he says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. If that's God's purpose, that Israel be rejected in order that the Gentiles be received. But he goes on to say, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. It is a lowly and a contrite heart which God will not despise. And the prophet urges his people to walk humbly with their God. branches that are broken off, that's the failure of the Jews. Branches that are grafted in consequence of the faith of the Gentiles, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the apostle also has this concept of branches that are grafted back in. Ones that have been cut off, but they are grafted back in again. And he uses this particular picture in order to elaborate the subject of the future for the Jews. God is able to graft them in again. The divine purpose has much of the unexpected in it. The Pharisee expected God to applaud his dead works. So many people today, when they move from secularism and materialism to some kind of theism, adopt a religion where God will receive them and God will bless them because of what they do. And that particular manner of life led the Jews to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. When God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, this way of salvation was not appealing to them. It was despised and rejected of them. He was betrayed by them. He was crucified by them. And they became his murderers, the apostles say in one particular place. And the Jews' rejection of Christ looked like a total failure. Of all that had gone before in the covenant of grace and the promises of God and so on. But the apostle would have us to understand that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are his ways our ways. And there is a mysterious purpose unfolding of branches being grafted back in to the olive tree. So there an interesting report in the magazine of the Society for the Distribution of Hebrew Scriptures, because it involves Cork in Eire, Norway, and Jerusalem. And two of their workers in Cork were invited onto a vessel in the harbour which had come from Norway. And on this particular vessel they met the ship's doctor, who was a Christian. And she told them how they had recently had an Israeli party on board with an archaeologist from Jerusalem who was giving lectures to them. But this man was also a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and took the daily services. He had them all singing Psalms in Hebrew. So we see that God is still at work. And his purpose is that branches that have been broken off might be grafted back in again. Now the fall or trespass of the Jews had in view not the contraction of salvation, but the extension of salvation. So in verse 11, the apostle says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. We can understand a little of the apostle Paul's outburst of praise at the end of this chapter, where we find him saying, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Put in gardening terms, these cut off branches can be grafted in again. God builds up his kingdom through things that seem to be utterly contrary to it. The death of Christ appeared that way to the disciples. They thought that he was to have been the King of Israel, the Messiah. They could not understand this fact of the cross. It seemed so contrary to everything that they were expecting. They needed to have that deeper understanding of why Christ had come and what the atonement was all about. And how through the death of his only begotten Son come in the flesh, God would lay the foundation for the true church. The Jews' rejection of the gospel seemed to be so contrary to it. Their persecution of Christians and the martyrdom of believers. But God builds his kingdom through the things that seem contrary to it. Many things that we look at today seem to be so contrary to what Christ had said. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we see these things and we are caused to wonder. But when we come back to these deep mysteries of God's purpose and say that the rejection of the rebellious Jews, which might be expected to be so final, and yet the Apostle Paul says, no, that is not the case. And God is able to graft them in again. This gospel that we preach remains to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Any one of them that believes will be restored. And when a Jew believes, he or she is engrafted into their own olive tree. For this Christian church to which we belong has its roots as far back as Abraham, the father of all the faithful. The trespass of the Jews led to the extension of salvation to the Gentiles. The salvation of the Gentiles, says the apostle, will work for the saving of the Jews. Professor John Murray puts it in his comments at this particular point. Paradoxically, the unbelief of Israel is directed to the restoration of Israel's faith and the fall of Israel to their reclamation. Dear friends, we are not to write them off. We are to have a love for them. We are to seek to urge them to come in and to walk with us and to know Christ as the Messiah of Israel. And I think you can see from these various expressions of the Apostle Paul out of the very depths of his heart, what a loving appeal to Israel according to the flesh his preaching would entail. So let us not write them off. Let us remember, branches grafted back in again. And be in earnest in our own day for the salvation of the Jews.